It's my privilege to welcome Mark and Linda again this morning. Mark and I have chatted over the phone a few times that we met yesterday. It's been a real joy getting to know Mark and Linda. Such a privilege having them over here. Just hearing their stories. Mark's been out on the streets since pretty much the early 90s, preaching the gospel, healing the sick. Been on a huge journey, just kind of pioneering in a sense. The proclamation of the gospel and the demonstration of the power of the kingdom of God. And so I'm just so thrilled that he's with us, because I want us to get something off him, catch something to learn, but also just to catch something of his heart and his journey. And I know that I'm sure he's going to like dip into bits of his past where, you know, he was out on the streets in London or in Northern Ireland, and they've seen crowds and people just going over in the spirit in the streets, and people getting out of wheelchairs in the streets of the UK. Now, I've heard of that in Africa. I haven't heard that much in the UK of that kind of stuff. They've seen pretty much revival going on in their church in Coleraine. You might have heard of stuff. Put your hand up if you've heard of anything going on in Coleraine. People have been visiting there. And so, without further ado, I want to welcome Mark, and he's just going to come and teach us. Let's give him another. As you see fit at the time.
Your phone, are you taking it? Are you
ready? It's time for this
call. That's okay. I'll work around it.
Do you want another one?
Yes, yes. Good morning. Good morning.
Morning.
Can you all hear me? It's okay. I'll wait. Thanks, Tom. Dom, can I put that there? I need a chair as well. I'll bring a chair down. It's great. I need a prop. At least one prop. There we go. Fantastic. Hello, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Don't you just love God's presence?
Amen.
Oh.
Amen.
I mean, his presence is so thick and tangible here. I mean, when you've experienced God's presence, why would you want to be anywhere else?
That's right.
Oh, God, super glue me to your presence. You know, I felt as I came in, I got a little bit lost. I was following Google Maps. My GPS was all over the place. I just felt God was saying to someone here this morning that you feel a little bit lost. It's just that you can't see the clear way forward. So whoever that is, you can't see the clear way forward. You know, we peer into the mist and see a little of so much more. Fear settles for the little, but faith steps into the more. I just felt God was saying to someone here that he's taking you away you've never been before, and you're to trust him. You know how difficult that is at sometimes when you just can't see the way forward. But he's taking you a new way, and you're to trust him. He's taking you by the hand, and he's gently leading you. A little bit of my story, and I'll be, you know, sharing little bits here and there. By the way, we're going to be going on. We've got two sessions and we'll finish sometime after 12 with a break in between. Is that okay?
Or yeah, or you can go to 12:31. With a break ending at 10:30. It's 10:30 now. So what would you like to do?
I can do Pakistan time, African time, Indian time. You know, I can just keep going till people start falling out of windows. So just... I'm in your hands.
I think we'll definitely stop at 1, including all ministry time, and there'll be a lunch break from 1 till 2.
So a break in between?
Yeah,
comfort break in between.
A break in the middle. So let's go for a break at, in about an hour or something, or an hour.
Which is what time?
11:30. 11:45.
11:45, we will have a break, all right? But if you feel like you need to stretch your legs, please do that. So, who was there last night? Okay, none of you. So you heard a little bit about my story about Ireland, about going to Ireland, and not really wanting to go, and you know that I'm a sort of a kind of reluctant follower of Jesus. You know, I'm being honest here, because the Lord says to me, we're going over there. And I go, no, Lord. You know why I say no? Because I'm like, there is something in me that's like, I'm afraid to go over there. I don't want to go there. I'm shy. I'm an introvert, believe it or not. You know? I said, God, you must have a sense of humor to have, you know, or you've made a mistake in calling me to be an evangelist. But I realize that God hasn't made a mistake, that he's very smart and he knows what he's doing. And if he can work through me, he can work through anyone. I have to nail my introversion and shyness on the altar every day and every time I step out. This is not my natural place to be. People say, oh, well, it's okay for you, Mark. You're like, you know, you're bold and you're courageous and you're like an extrovert. No, you couldn't be further from the truth. I would much rather be where all the other introverts are, sitting at the back of the room. Following somebody. But the Lord, when I'm obedient, says, right, we're going this way. And he pushes me into this position. And I just have to be obedient. I say, and so my initial reaction is no, Lord. But within 30 seconds to a minute, I go, yes, Lord. So it doesn't last very long. My no doesn't last very long. Okay, I do follow him. And so as I said, I went to Ireland in the south, and people would say, Mark, we believe God. They said, Mark, come and live here, because I saw amazing things. I was in the south. I was in a, I remember being on a street and on a high street, somewhere in the south of Ireland. And the first person to come for prayer was a nun, and her name was Mary. She was deaf in one ear. This is honestly what happened. I stuck my finger, this is many years ago. I stuck my finger into her ear. You know what happened? What happened? The traffic stopped in the street. I mean, the cars stopped when they saw me putting my finger into a nun's ear. Right? She was stone deaf in the ear. I commanded the ear be opened in the name of Jesus, pulled the finger out. All the cars that are stopped, all the windows are rolled down. She takes hold of the microphone and Mary begins to declare that Jesus Christ had just healed her.
Wow.
Right?
Amen.
Those are the kinds of things that were happening. And people said, Mark, you should come and live here. I mean, it was amazing. It was wonderful. And my response was, thank you, but no thank you. You know, my bones crave heat. I want somewhere warm to live. And I travelled to the north, and there was some, and again, a great time in Northern Ireland. I mean, one of the most amazing healing meetings took place in Coleraine in 1992. You have to read my book called Stepping Into the Impossible. I don't have time to share that story. Stepping Into the Impossible, the story of healing on the streets. You can find it most bookshops, Amazon, or our website, healingonthestreets.com. Tells you the story and my journey, basically. But and there's prophetic words. Mark, we believe God's calling you to Northern Ireland. So in my own time alone with the Lord, I would pray, Father, thank you for what you're doing in Northern Ireland, but please don't send me there to live. And then, of course, he posted me there with my beautiful wife and three sons, who two have left home. One's living in Stockholm in Sweden. He left home at the age of 20, got off an internship in a company, and the age of 21 offered him a job. He's working as a data scientist. I don't know where he gets his brains from. My second son, Timothy, married into the Wimber family. Have you heard of John Wimber?
Yes.
We're actually, you know, the Wimbers and us, we're related now. And he's living in Yorba Linda, California. He's actually coming over on Sunday. I mean, the timing of this is amazing. We're going to see him.
Brilliant, in London.
Yeah, he's got a... He's also a data scientist. They all love Jesus, you know.
Lovely.
Brains. Must be from my wife. And my third son's an artist, and he's leaving home soon to go to... So anyway, they were very young when we went to Northern Ireland, and God was doing a work in me. I mean, he told me to lay down my... I had a Signs and Wonders ministry, seeing incredible things, and all said, lay it down. And honestly, I couldn't see the way forward. Linda was at home in Ireland, and I think God had to make her feel at home, because I would just would want to uproot and go. But during that time, 6.5 years, God was dealing with me personally, and also in showing me a new way. He said, Mark, I'm going to show you a new way. In the past, you've gone and you've done whatever you wanted to do, but no more. Now I'm taking you by the hand. I'm going to lead you. You come with me through the doors that I open. You're not to push any doors. 6.5 years. In those 6.5 years, right at the very beginning, I've got to tell you, I was depressed. I was like, I just didn't like where I was living. You'd wake up, the cold rain, I thought they'd misspelt the name of the town. They should have called it cold rain. Rain comes in horizontally. It's grey. It's freezing cold. It's wet. You know, I was moaning about this. I was moaning about that. First time I went into our rented home. And there was I was sharing about a settee that someone had donated. I should have been grateful for a settee. But the settee was old, and it looked as if a cow had been living on it. It smelt like a cow had been living on it. I sat on the settee. A rusty spring came up through the seating right into my backside, ripping the only pair of good trousers that are jeans that I had. And from that moment, began dealing with me. I was in the wilderness 6.5 years. I had to lay down my ministry, the signs of one, this ministry. The only job I could get was working as a double glazing salesman. I was sharing this. And honestly, I'm not a double glazing salesman. You might think I am, by the way I was talking, but I'm not. I said, God, have I been listening to the devil? I'm starting to doubt what God spoke to me, because God has spoken very clearly that this is where I should be. But then when you're there, when you've taken steps of obedience, you can begin to doubt. I said, God, and I was in a church, and I hadn't found the church where we are now, we've been part of for many years, Andrew and I. We've been living in Northern Ireland for 19 years now, and we hadn't found the Causa Coast Vineyard. But we were searching, and I was desperate, and I was sharing this story over a meal that many years ago, I was presented with a Bible. Right. It was a black Bible in a box, and got presented this Bible many, many years ago. And I thanked the people who presented it to me. I took the lid off. I opened up a few pages and I looked inside. I said, it's a beautiful Bible. Thank you so much. One day I'm going to use that Bible. And then when we had moved to Northern Ireland, and, you know, I said, God, I can't see the way forward. I don't know what am I doing here? You know, please, Lord, just give me some kind of assurance that I'm in the right place. And I remember on the Sunday, I took this Bible. I'd never taken it out of the box. I opened it up. I brought the Bible out. I was compelled to do it. And I went to church. And all the way through the service, through the message that's being preached, I'm crying out to God, have I blown it, Lord? I'm sorry if I've misheard you. You know, I've laid down the ministry that I love to do, signs and wonders on the street. I've got a job as a double glazing salesman. I'm an artist. You know, I don't sell windows. I'm an artist. I have no idea what I'm doing here. And I thought, I'd better listen. I'm crying out to God. I thought, I'd better open my Bible. This new Bible I've never opened before, and see what was being preached. And inside was a photograph. And actually, there's the photograph. I didn't realize I had it in this one. And that photograph was taken when the first time Linda came on a tent mission with me to Coleraine. And it's actually in the field. This is afterwards. And we had 2 weeks. It was in the month of May, I'll never forget. And 2 weeks of supernatural weather, which was like being in the Mediterranean. Because the beaches out there are incredible. I mean, they're beautiful, beautiful beaches. And it was like being in the Mediterranean for 2 weeks holiday. It was incredible. So this photo, I've never seen this photograph before. But behind us is a company I was working for as a double glazing salesman.
Wow.
This was taken years and years before. And I saw that photograph, and this was God said, I knew that one day you're going to need this. And I nudged Linda, showed her the photograph. I said, thank you, Lord. I know I'm in the right place. So the Lord had told me to lay down the public kind of ministry that I was doing. And I was just being obedient to him. I just wanted to follow him. I said, okay, Lord. So in double glazing, I was learning some skills that God says you need to learn. But also it was getting me into homes all over Ireland. It was fantastic. So I didn't stop sharing my faith. It wasn't like I wasn't backslidden or anything like that. I was still sharing Jesus. I was still praying for people. So I had like a month of really intensive training on how to sell windows. I knew everything about windows. I thought, when I sell windows, I'm going to sell windows like I'm selling them for Jesus. Because, you know, Jesus says, if you do anything, do it as if you're doing it for the Lord. I'm going to be the best double glazing window salesman in Northern Ireland. But I thought to myself, Lord, when I go into someone's house, if I see someone who's sick, what do I do? Because my instinct is, can I pray for you? You know? But the thing is, I've got a job to do. I have to sell windows. And it's not like, and you know, the double glazing salesmen, I don't know what they're like over here, but in Northern Ireland, they have a kind of a reputation. They're a little bit dodgy. Do you know what I mean by dodgy? They will tell you a story, you know? And I was like, yeah, this, I can't go, hey, by the way, I'm a Christian and you can buy my windows. You know, I didn't want them to buy my windows on the basis that I followed Jesus. You know, I didn't want to use that kind of, I wanted them to buy the windows on my presentation and actually on the quality of windows, which I believed in. I couldn't sell the window if I didn't believe in it. It actually was a good quality window. So I said, so what do I do, Lord? You have to show me, and you've told me that you're going to lead me, so I'm not going to do anything. You've got to show me. So I couldn't wait to go to my first job, to sell my first, after a month of intensive training, I could not wait to go and start earning money. And I've got to tell you, there was no base salary. It was like if you didn't sell windows, you weren't getting paid. There was zilch, there was nothing, right? So there was a lot of pressure to sell windows. And these were like amazing windows. They were like fully reinforced of steel, you know, and they were heavy. I mean, the sample was about that size in a bag, very, very heavy glass, steel reinforced, all the locks in it, and the glass samples for and doors, and showed you all the cross sections. And so very heavy bags. I remember taking these bags into my first job and bringing them in, carrying the very heavy bags into the living room where there was a man sitting in an armchair with his foot heavily bandaged and two crutches on either side of the armchair. And I took one look at his foot and my instant thought was, I would love to get my hands around that foot. Really, really sad, I know. And he apologized. He said, Mark, I'm really sorry. I can't help you in with your bags. I injured my foot. And he began to tell me how he was unhooking a trailer from some farm equipment. And whatever he was unhooking from a tractor slipped through his hands and crushed his foot. I mean, it literally flattened his foot, right? And he said, I can't put any weight in it. I can't walk on it. It's just, it's a mess. I said, sir, don't worry, you sit there, let me entertain you. I thought, I'm going to give this man the best window demonstration he's ever seen in his life. He'll just want to buy these windows after he's seen my demonstration. So I'm showing him all the benefits of this window. I'm going through, you know, and I'm saying, and I'm opening the sashes, I'm showing the locks and the security of it, and, you know, going through all the details, all the benefits. But after, and quite soon afterwards, I realized that actually he wasn't in a position to buy right then. Okay, he wasn't. So I understood that. And I was packing my bags away, but he said, but Mark, thank you so much. You know, these are the windows that I want to buy, and I will be coming back to you. But I've got to tell you this, you've done me so much good. Thank you. I said, what do you mean? And he said, you've made my foot better. I said, so my mind is going like, logically trying to work out what he meant by that. And I thought, well, you know, I was here a number of years back. I've been on the streets and I've done some very public things in a very bold and faith-filled way. He must have seen me in Coleraine. He must know what I used to do. And he's put two and two together, and he's expecting, he was just expecting to be healed. I said, so you've seen me before. You know the ministry that I had. You know, did you see me in Coleraine? He said, no, I've never met you before tonight. I said, well, what do you mean I made your foot better? Now, really, he says, well, you know, as you were demonstrating your window, I felt heat go down my leg and into my foot. And he went, look, and he stood up. Now, his wife was going bananas. His wife was going, sit down. And he said, look at this, you know. And you know what happened? He was completely healed.
Amen.
I led him to Jesus. But I left there, I left that house, my head in a daze. And God was showing me something new. He was beginning to teach me. I'm so glad that I didn't start the Mark Marks double glazing miracle window ministry of healing. You know, that I would have like a double glazed window at my meetings, but it would have to have gold locks and, you know, handles, everything gold. And I would say, you know, I would invite all the sick to come to my meetings. And I'd have my double glazed window there. And I would say, those of you who need healing, please stand. And I would say, get ready, because when I open the top sash, it's coming. Be healed, you know, and then thousands would be healed as I did that. And then, of course, there'd be like, you know, mission trips, and people would want to get into this ministry. And, of course, because the window's so big, they'd have to have like mini-sized windows, carry them under their arms, you know. I'm so glad that I never went down that route. You know, I'm actually going to teach you a model of ministry, but I don't believe in models of. So I'm contradicting myself. But let me explain to you why, what I mean. When I look at Jesus, he is our model. And what he was demonstrating to his disciples and to us is total liberation out of intimacy with the Father. So Jesus is fully God and fully man, but he has laid aside his majesty. He's not doing this as God. He's showing us what one man can do who's in close communion with the Father. It all comes out of relationship. Everything comes out of relationship. If you want to see anything happening outside of a group who are coming together, because I'm going to tell you that as you come together and as a group come out onto the streets, you'll always see the Lord at work. But healing on the streets is more than just a couple of hours on a weekend. It's a lifestyle.
Amen.
You need to be ready in season and out of season.
Amen.
Okay, you need to be ready in season when it's convenient and when it's inconvenient and when it's awkward. Because the awesome is in the awkward.
Yes.
So Jesus is our model. And he's saying to his disciples, you just do what I do. Follow me. This is how it's done. So he often withdraws to lonely places to pray. He wants to be in the presence of the Father. I think the Lord is always homesick. I think, can you imagine leaving heaven? How can you leave heaven? It's beyond understanding that someone would leave heaven. God would leave heaven. And to live in the filth and the muck. And the stench of sin. And decay in this world. But that's what love does. But I'm sure he's homesick as well. So he wants to breathe the oxygen of heaven. He wants to be in the atmosphere of heaven. So he often withdraws. He wants to be with the Father. I could see that so many times. And always you'll see him. And he's going to the Father to be close to him. Closeness, intimacy. He's not going to the Father for power or for anything else. But when you spend that time with the Father in intimacy with him, with God, you always see Jesus being clothed of compassion and power. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit. He's led by the Holy Spirit. He's empowered by the Holy Spirit. I mean, power is coming out of his body, flowing through his clothing. Anybody touching him gets healed. That's why everybody wanted to touch him. Power's coming out of his body. People were trying to touch him because power's coming out. It's what happens when you come. And the way that he ministered wherever he went, it was fluid. It was creative. It happened at any time, any place, and in the way of his choosing. I know in vineyards we have a thing that we're, you know, we hear this a lot. Jesus said he could only do what he saw his Father doing. But the way I take this is that the very nature of God is that he heals. One of the seven redemptive titles of Jesus is Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord who heals. The first covenant that God made with the Israelites as they came out of Egypt was for healing. Did you know that? The very first covenant. David reminds us of that covenant in Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, all my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all our sins and heals all our diseases. And Moses lived in the truth of that reality. He was 120 years when he died. 120 years old when he died. So I'm halfway there. And it says that his eyes did not fail. And he was strong. He didn't lose his strength. Can you imagine that? That you can, you know, be strong. I'm believing for myself that when my time comes, the Lord's, you know, I'm going to remain strong. The Lord's going to take my breath away. That's a promise of God. So the very nature of God, you need to know this. The nature of God is for healing. He's created you with his nature in your very body. That when you're sick or when you cut yourself, your body seeks to heal. Did you know that? Body seeks to heal. Do you know that actually your body actually wants to recreate itself. You know it's possible for limbs to grow back, don't you? Okay, I'm really going to stretch your faith now. This is some in-depth teaching. And the reason why I'm going to do this, I'm going to challenge your thinking, your brains. Over this time, there's going to be impartation. I'm praying the Holy Spirit's going to give you revelation of these things. It's not just for a couple of hours. It's not just a model of, you know, as I said, like last night, like a shame 5 minutes. But I'm going to give you something that you can take for the rest of your life and begin to walk in it, in the identity and the authority of Jesus and knowing your mission and purpose and what is possible. Where Jesus had to spend, you know, Jesus spent time with his disciples, but they were slow to cotton on. They were slow, just like us. We're really slow. right? Jesus did some things and said some things and had the disciples scratching their heads. And it's almost like when Jesus was, you know, raised back to life, I can imagine Lord going, well, I'm not going to heaven yet. You know, these guys still haven't got it. I want to make sure they've got it. Right? So for 40 days, he appeared to his disciples and spoke to them about the kingdom because he wanted them to get, to really get it. He spoke to them about the kingdom. And then when they got it, like he's just saying, right, okay, you've got it now. He ascends into heaven, takes his rightful place at the right hand of the Father on a throne of power and authority. Everything's been placed under his feet, every sickness, every disease you can think of. And the ones that you think about, Mark, what about that condition? That condition as well, placed under the feet of Jesus. So when Peter and John, after seeing the resurrected Christ and having scratched their heads, thinking, remember when Jesus curses the fig tree and the fig tree shrivels and dies, and they're going back the next day and Peter says, teacher, the fig tree that you've cursed is dead. And what he's saying is, how is that possible? It just doesn't happen. This fig tree has been living for hundreds of years. It takes a long time for it to grow. How can it just die overnight? How can it be shriveled at its roots? And I can imagine the Lord. I can just imagine the banter they had, you know? Do you use the word banter? It's an Irish thing. I can imagine the banter the Lord had with the disciples. And the Lord going, what, this? This is the fig tree? That's nothing. You know, and then in Mark chapter 11, verse 22, Jesus said this, have faith in God, right? Good place to start. You need faith in God. Then he says, I tell you the truth. Now, can you imagine you have disciples following you and you have to say to them, I'm telling you the truth. This is the Lord speaking to his disciples. I'm telling you the truth. I can imagine the Lord thinking, right, guys, I'm about to tell you something that you're going to find very hard to get your head around. But honestly, I am telling you the truth. If anyone, okay, hands up for anyone. Just want to check there's nobody's in this room. Good. If anyone says to this mountain, now, I just want to be I'm sure there are no mountains over here. Is that okay? No mountains over this side. Good, okay, we're safe. Because you never know. Don't want to have to, you know, make a serious accident here. If anyone says to this mountain, jump into the sea, doesn't doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Amen. What is Jesus saying? The fig tree? Hey, that's nothing. Listen, have I been telling you, not only will you be doing what I've been doing, like the fig tree, but you'll do greater things like that. Well, what do you mean by that? Okay, see that mountain over there? You can say to that mountain, jump, and it will go. That's what the Lord said. And they're going, can't get my head around that. Can't get my head around that. You know, it's a real difficult thing. And Jesus is telling them and teaching them they're slow to believe, they're slow to grasp hold of it. And he dies, and they're like, they've lost the Lord. They think everything's gone. And then when Jesus appears amongst them at his resurrection, he rebukes them. You know, he says, you guys, you're so slow to believe. Didn't I tell you this would happen? She says, just trust me, believe what I'm saying. And they're overjoyed. When they see the Lord, they're overjoyed. Can you imagine having walked with Jesus, still not being able to get your head around everything he's saying to you when he dies and you think you've lost him and it's gone, it's over, everything is finished. And then suddenly he appears. Is the Lord here. And then seeing him, And then eating with him and spending those 40 days where he's saying, now I really want to tell you about the kingdom. I want to talk to you about the kingdom. I'm sure he didn't have to say, I tell you the truth. One of the disciples said, Lord, you don't have to say that. Everything you say, I believe, Lord. And that's why they were able to die willingly, with joy. They would go and they would die for Jesus.
Yeah.
You see the resurrected Christ. Your life is like, it's your... Oh, this is nothing. To live is Christ, but to die is gain.
Amen.
I'm torn between the two. Doesn't matter. Come on. You know, I'll do anything. You know, I'll do anything for you, Lord. I believe you. And Peter and John, so the Lord says, you have it. He ascends into heaven. Peter and John going to the temple to pray. You know the story. They've got a spring in their step. Can you imagine having walked to the Lord, seeing him die, raised back to life? Now you know nothing's impossible. And he sees the crippled beggar at the gate, beautiful. And the beggar's asking for money. Now there's no sort of like looking away, no ignoring the beggar who's asking for money. Hey, look at us. Now you look at us. That's what Peter said. Look at us. I have something to share with you. Sorry, silver and gold I don't have. What I have is going to be far better than that. What I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up. So what it is, what I have, I give to you. What the Holy Spirit is wanting to know is what it is you've been given. The church has been blocked from knowing what it is that we've been given. And the very next breath, Peter begins to exercise the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, you know the story, he helps him up. Instantly, his ankles and feet become strong. Thousands come running to Solomon's colonnade, where, because of that sign and wonder, and I'm sure they're looking at, I reckon they're thinking, he's got to have a brother, twin brother. It can't be him. He says, what it is? It is the same man we've been walking past for years?
Wow.
Now they start looking at Peter and John. And Peter and John says, hey, don't look at us. As if by our own power or godliness, we've made this man walk. It's not us, but it's Jesus. We always point to Jesus. Everything is Jesus. He is our healer. He's our deliverer. He's our savior. We always point back to Jesus, always. All right. Hey, don't look at us. Him. The one that you crucified is the one who's... And of course, now he has the opportunity to preach. So the great thing about healing gives you the opportunity. People want to hear. When you've demonstrated, they want to hear.
Yeah. Amen.
And now you share the gospel. Okay. And you know, it's a beautiful story. Nothing's impossible. Your body, it's going back to missing limbs. Your body wants to recreate. So have you ever seen a missing limb? Let me tell you a story. I might as well start by blowing your mind right now.
Yeah, come on. Yeah. Amen.
With man, this is impossible. Sorry. But with God, all things are possible.
Amen.
With
Amen.
God, with God, not apart.
Amen.
You know, you can. Live the life of a Christian by the look of it from the outside and not need God at all.
Good.
Do you know that? There are things, I meet Christians and there's things they're doing, some wonderful things, but they never have to exercise any kind of faith in God at all. And without faith, it is impossible to please God.
Amen.
It's impossible Amen. To please God. I have seen amazing things. I have. I've been some places, Pakistan. How I got to Pakistan. Again, I didn't want to go to Pakistan. That's a story in itself. Very funny story. And God had to make it very clear that I had to go to Pakistan. I went there twice. My life was threatened. Three men came to take me to a meeting where these fanatics had planned to kill me and anyone that was with me. And I was just about to go, and the Lord spoke to me very clearly, do not go with these men. And honestly, I was really tired after a week being out there, and I was going to go, and I was about to give in, because I felt the pressure emotionally of thousands of people waiting for me to go. But when the Lord spoke to me, then I said to them, and they were They tried all kinds of things. Then they were angry that I wasn't going with them. But actually, the Lord saved me because people had planned to kill me. So that's another story. But while I was there, saw the most incredible things happening, like, you know, a man who's blind. He has no pupils or iris. He has just ping pong balls for eyes. You know, imagine, can you imagine looking at someone with no iris and no pupils? So we put our hands over his eyes, we pray our best prayers, take our hands away. He has brown eyes, perfect eyesight.
Wow. Amen.
Amen. You see so many people paralyzed. We're in very poor areas of Pakistan, in Gujranwala, we travel all over the place. Two men brought their friend on a bicycle, propped him on a bicycle, and they walked him. He's paralyzed from the waist down. Walked him miles, this poor guy, on a bicycle. They kept him up like that and pushed him, walked him for miles to us. And he was walking up and down, healed. People brought on stretchers, paralyzed, walking up and down, healed. Children born deaf and mute. Born deaf and mute. Not only could they hear and speak, I could never quite get my head around this one. They could speak Urdu and understand Urdu. Work that one out. A 14-year-old boy, born deaf and mute, speaking, understanding Urdu, the mother's Muslim mother is distraught. Go and figure out what's going on there. And what's wrong? You should be full of joy. She said, I have two other sons just like him back home. I only brought one to see what would happen. After the first time praying, laying hands on thousands of people, and I've got to tell you, it's impossible to do that. After the first night, do you know how long it takes to lay hands on the sick? When you've got thousands of people, it takes hours and hours and hours and hours. I was as green as anything. I thought, I can't do this. We're not going to make we're not going to make another day, let alone 2 weeks of this. I'm exhausted already. So the next day we had to do it in a different way. So I said, I preached the gospel. Thousands of people going into the night. I preached the gospel. I said, Parsis, tell them, if they want this Jesus I've been preaching about to heal them, please stand. There was a roar. Everybody stood up. I said, no, Pastor Youssef, only if they're sick. He looks at me as if I'm crazy. They're all sick. What do you expect? This is a healing meeting. I thought, good point. So there's a woman standing over here with a 2.5-year-old son right by the platform. Platform's about that high. She's holding her son like this, facing forwards. And this child has talipes. I think that's how you pronounce it. But his feet, he's never, 2.5, he's never stood on his own 2 feet before. His feet are like this. This is how they're hanging, okay? I'm watching, just over there. Don't forget, watching there. Start to pray a general prayer because we cannot lay hands on him. It's impossible. Start to pray a general prayer. I thought, okay, how do we do this logically? Start from the head, work the way down. Any condition I could think of, head to feet. I'm praying general prayer. I'm looking like this. His feet goes. His feet start to move. Does this?
Wow.
I said, now test your healing out. There's a roar as everyone's testing their healing out. The mother goes, 2.5-year-old boy standing on his own 2 feet, first time on the platform. I said, okay, everybody sit down. I said, Pastor Youssef, now they've all tested their healing out. If Jesus has healed them, tell those who have been healed to stand up. There's a roar. Everybody stands up. I think there's a problem in translation. No, Pastor Youssef, only if they've been healed. He looks at me as if I'm mad. They're all healed. What do you expect? It's Jesus. I said, good point. Now, it doesn't mean that everybody gets healed every time we pray, but I want to tell you that those environments exist. That's not the story I want to tell you, by the way. I'm just beginning to work my way up to the story. So my friend goes to India, and the pastor there says, there's a group of very sick people that need prayer. So my friend says, okay, let's go. So they go to this place, and in this room, everybody looks sick. Now, I know in this room here, some of you need healing, okay? You all look pretty much healthy. But I know in this room, there are some of you need healing. But you know when there are people who, and I mean, you look at them and you go, not only do they need healing, they need a miracle. Like their bodies were back to front. You know, there were just things that shouldn't be, such very severe deformities, all kinds of things. Cancers that had grown out of control, visible. You look at every single one needs a miracle. And my friend goes, oh, help. Let me find someone who doesn't look so bad. Sees a woman sitting on a chair. She looks pretty normal. I mean, I say normal, please don't get it right. You know, like, she doesn't look like there's anything seriously wrong with her. And he turns to the pastor and says, I'll start with this woman. The pastor goes, yes, God will heal this woman. I love pastors in faith, you know, have faith. And so my friend starts to approach this Indian lady who's wearing a sari, you know, the Indian dress. Well, as he approaches her, she begins to hitch the side of her dress up. And he goes, no, you don't have to do that. But she continues to hitch it up to reveal she's only got one leg. And she has a stump here, a stump, okay? He feels divinely set up. And he goes, inwardly he goes... So this is how he starts his prayer. This is how he starts his prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that the pastor has faith and believes you're going to heal her. Heavenly Father, thank you that this woman has faith and believes you're going to heal her. Father, thank you for everybody here who's watching right now and has faith and believes you're going to heal her. Inside he's going, oh God, help. I know none of you have ever been there. So he puts his hand on the stump of this poor woman's leg and he begins to pray. In 45 seconds, his hand goes from here on this stump to here, and he's holding a foot where the leg has grown in like a balloon filling up with sinew and nerves and muscle, and bone starts to form like a balloon into his hand. 45 seconds only. He holds a foot. He's in so much shock. He's in so much shock, he cannot let go of the foot. Amen. The poor woman, all she wants to do is try out her new leg. Nothing is impossible for God. Amen. The problem we have here in the West is here, yeah. Our heads. Amen. With our heads. Yes. Jesus said, this is a problem. My kingdom is not of this world.
Yeah, come on. Yeah.
My kingdom is not of this world, and that's the problem. But he invites us to live the life of another world. Mm-hmm. And you need to understand that you're not of this world. You have to let go of one in order to embrace and live in another. It means our thinking, everything has to change. So Jesus, and the Bible is always... Look, fix your eyes on things above. Set your heart, your affection on heaven above, not on earth below. We're to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're to understand, to live in his kingdom, you have to understand that when you died with Christ, you identify with him, you died with him, you were buried with him, you were raised back into life, and you have been raised up, and you have been seated with him, you've been adopted into this incredible family. So when Paul prays for the Ephesians, he prays that they would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so they would know him better. And this inheritance, this incredible inheritance we have, and his incomparably great power that is available for us who believe. How much power is needed for a mountain to fly through the air? I mean, incomparably means no other power compares. There has to be power to change things, to cause metal in someone's body to convert metal into flesh and bones, to cause scars to dissolve away, to knit bones together, to cause atoms and molecules in a body. Can you imagine? I would love to have a, if I could look inside someone's body when they're being healed, when Jesus is healing them. Could you imagine? The moment that you speak a word of command under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the atoms and molecules are beginning to move excitedly in obedience to the word of authority that's been released until health is formed. Where does the metal go? Pray for one woman who had metal in her jaw. Suddenly she had a mouth full of metal. She could taste metal coming out. Metal's gone. She had to spit it out. Nothing's impossible. I've seen it. Metal dissolve away. Bones knitting together. When one man in Brazil, we were out in Brazil, and he came to, he was a worship leader, came from America to help some missionaries in Brazil in the Amazon bowl. And he came to me after training, said, "Mark, I'm really sorry. I struggle in my faith with the area of healing because I've never seen it." I said, "Well, you're in the right place. Fantastic. Listen, get alongside some of these folk, these young people, and get praying with them. When we go onto the streets, you pray with them." So he knelt down as this group prayed for a woman who had a motorbike accident but hadn't gone to the hospital. The bone was sticking like this under the skin and had set like that. This whole side of her hand was useless. Little finger, couldn't bend it. It's useless. So they all began to pray. He witnessed the little finger start to quiver and he watched the bone that was coming out like a peak like this under the skin go back down under the skin, and she goes, "Healed." He said, "Mark, if I hadn't seen it, I wouldn't have believed it." He witnessed it with his own eyes. You've been raised up with Christ. Heaven is your home. What, this, you're an alien here, you're a nomad, you're wandering this place.
Amen.
Don't get too comfortable down here. Hold everything loosely. Learn to be content in every situation. If you have plenty, if you have plenty of wealth, then enjoy it, but be content with it. If you have nothing, I remember once Linda, right? There was a time in our life, honestly. Linda put a potato and an onion on a plate in front of me. I said, "That's all we've got." We laughed and laughed and laughed. I said to Linda, "I'm going to make you the best potato onion soup you've ever had in your life." And the Lord always provided. It's incredible. You have to learn the secret of being content in each and every situation, because we're transient here. This isn't going to be it. Everything's going to change. You do realize that, don't you? Heaven's our home. You are a citizen of God's kingdom. You're a child of heaven. You have a seat at the king's table. You can come and go. It's such a privileged position. I can go and sit with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I can sit with the Ancient of Days. I'm seated with Jesus 24/7 in his presence, in the presence of the Father. 24/7, you may not feel like it, you may not realize it, but your lives are hidden in Christ and you're seated with him in the presence of the Father 24/7. It is possible to be in his presence. You are. The fact is you're in his presence. The manifestation of that fact, you can walk in and live in. You're an heir of God, you're a co-heir of Christ. It means the inheritance was always given to the firstborn, but now the Lord is sharing his inheritance with you. We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. We've been adopted into this family. And he said, "Hey, this is yours as well. Come and share in this incredible inheritance." We've been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. Everything that you need to accomplish the work here is available to you. It hasn't shortchanged you. Everything is available. What I have, I give to you. What I have. And what the Holy Spirit wants to do is to reveal what it is he's given to you, what he's making, what he's made available to you. Jesus said, you're my ambassador. You're my representative on earth. You represent me. An ambassador goes with the full weight of heaven. Representing Jesus, the very ground that you stand on becomes God's kingdom. The seat that you sit on is the place of the miraculous. Jesus delegates his authority to all of you. He says, go heal the sick, tell people the kingdom of God is near. You know, preach the gospel in season, out of season. Heal the sick, raise the dead, drive out demons, cleanse those of leprosy. Preach good news to the poor. Freely receive, freely give. And he says, you are a royal priesthood. You're a carrier of divine presence. The Holy Spirit of God lives within you. He is the power. The presence of God is the power of God. He gives you authority, but you need power. Comes being in his presence. And it's from that perspective, being seated with Jesus, that you learn to minister. We learn to minister from that perspective, being seated with him, with the assurance of who we are and understanding of who we are. We begin to minister from that perspective, not from an earthly one. I'm going to show you how we pray, okay? But it's from that perspective. So, the model of healing on the street. So I said I don't believe in models, but there are times and seasons where God will give a specific model, like for a people, for a purpose. I'll give you an example, right? Do you remember the story of when the Israelites had sinned against God? They sinned against God and Moses, and poisonous snakes came into the campsite, and many Israelites were dying because they were getting bitten by snakes. And so they cried out to God. They repented. They repented. And God said to Moses, now this is God's way of releasing healing to the Israelites. Prescribed way. He says, make a bronze snake. Very specific as well. Specific. Make a bronze snake. Not from any other material. A bronze snake. And it's got to be a snake as well. Put it high up on a pole. That whoever is bitten may gaze at the snake and live. Right, so that is the way that God has prescribed to release healing to the Israelites when they've been bitten by snakes. And it was very practical and it was simple. I mean, can you imagine that you're setting up camp and you stick your hand in a box, there's a snake in it, you get bitten. The last thing you want to do is go running anywhere. Yeah? So all you have to do is look, and centrally there was this snake put up on a high pole for everyone, just looked at this, gazed at the snake by faith, you were healed. You received healing. The problem with models is that when a model has fulfilled its purpose and it's run its course, that the very thing that was used to bring great blessing can be turned into an idol. So, you know, when you read 2 Kings and you read about, you know, the succession of kings, there's a period of time, I think it's 2 Kings 16, and quite actually, and even before that, a lot of kings did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They didn't follow the ways of God, right? They were disobedient. And then from 2 Kings chapter 16, you see, one after another, just didn't follow the ways of God. Disobedient. Until you come to 2 Kings chapter 18, you read about King Hezekiah, who finally broke this cycle of disobedience and did what was right in the eyes of God. And he trusted God, and God was with him, and God blessed him. But what he did was this. He began to tear down all the high places, all the altars made to other gods. You know, when you have a leader that's not leading and not following the ways of God, what it just allows, idols into the land. Just allows, you know, people to start worshipping other gods. And that's what was happening. So he began to tear down the standing stones, the Asherah poles. And it said that he broke into pieces the bronze snake that Moses had made because the Israelites had begun to burn incense to it. And they'd given it a different name. It was called Nehushtan. The very instrument that God had given the Israelites to bring healing was now an instrument of worship. You know, it was an idol. So that's the danger of models. We always have to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, always. In the model of healing on the streets, which I teach, and I say, you've got to do it this way. Outside of that, it doesn't matter. I mean, you can be creative with healing, but when you do this model, follow it to the T. It's a prescribed way that I believe God has given to us. And we have seen so many people come to faith and healed when doing this model. So, and it wasn't clear to me until God began to show me how it was his design. He was bringing churches together, different streams together. Some people who weren't seeing eye to eye, but then with this model could go shoulder to shoulder to reach out for the kingdom. Yeah, does that make sense? So people, I mean, I was in Canterbury. For years, churches in Canterbury couldn't do things together. They tried, it just fizzled out. When they heard about healing on the streets, it just clicked and they could come together. So, you know, churches say, hey, we can run with this because it's marked by the presence of God, by peace, gentleness, love, and compassion. Very, very easy, simple way, very gentle way of reaching out to people. And the churches there said, we can do this, run together. So we teach it in a way. There's two ways we minister healing, which is the laying on of hands, which is done like it's touch, and words of command, which I'm going to teach you. And it's quite simple. But I teach in such a way that everyone's reading from the same page. So we don't allow, you know, so when you have to have gone through the teaching, the training, and you've got to have the okay from someone. There's got to be some accountability. Ministries like this have the effect of attracting weirdos. Sorry. One of the rules we have on the streets is don't be weird. We'll go through that as well. It's true, honestly. Don't be weird. Don't be weird in the streets. You don't have to. It can be naturally supernatural. You've got to engage in the public in a way that, you know, it's going to really impact them. And they're going to be blown away and find out. I mean, some of the things, I mean, kneeling in the street is weird enough for the church. For some Christians, it's weird. But for those outside, in Coleraine, it's normal. They see the churches. We're washing the feet of our community. We've been on the streets every Saturday for the last 12 years. We kneel to pray. And they say, hey, you know, we watched you. Business has watched us for a whole year. They said, you don't chase people. You don't take their money. We see people come who look broken, but they leave completely different. This is a real ministry. It's a ministry of you know, grace and mercy. And something really good is happening. And we have businesses that say, hey, you know, since you've been here, our business has flourished. Because we pray for businesses. We say, hey, can we pray for your business? How are you doing? We want to help them. You know, one market town we went to, we were right in it's a market, you know, it's a market town, market every Saturday. The stall holders saw us set up. They were going, oh no, you know, go away. You know, do you know what their fear is? They're going to lose business. After 3 weeks, oh, you know, you're the best thing that's ever happened here. You're the best thing. Our business is flourishing. We're getting you. Thank you so much, you know. So we are blessing our city. So we have, so, but it's a very, sorry, what time is our break? Was it 11:45?
11:45.
Sorry?
11:30 or 11:45, wherever you feel.
11:30. Okay, we'll have a break in a few minutes. Okay, we'll have a break in a few minutes. You've got to go work on 12. Oh, never mind. So it's a very specific model. But outside this model, honestly, the way that you minister can be very creative and fluid. Okay, but God has given this, and it's become a move of God around the world, and it works everywhere I've been. It works. There are some non-negotiables with this ministry, and I'll go through that because there's a certain way it looks and it feels. So we have a banner that says healing. I know we've got a banner that says there's something close to it. It will do. And we have chairs that we lay out. We're going to have, I think, 80 to 20 chairs. It's a lot. And we stretch them out so that one group of people kneeling around the chair won't interfere with the next group. So there needs to be sufficient space. So it's going to be a long line of chairs. I've seen 20 chairs filled and people still queue it. It's amazing. Canterbury, do you know what happened? I asked the guys in Canterbury, I said, hey, can you show me where you're going to be doing, you know, the site we're going to be doing it? So Simon took me to the place. I said, it's a really nice spot. I said, how many chairs are you going to bring out? He said, six. Said, Simon, it's not enough, especially with the team that are coming for training. So I'll bring eight out. I said, it's not going to be enough. He said, well, okay, I'll bring it. If I have to, I'll go and bring another, get another two. He said, that won't be enough, Simon. I said, okay. So we go out to a street. Straight away, chairs are filled. He said, oh, let me go and get some more. Goes and brings another two. Only two. That's the extent of his faith. He's growing. The faith's growing. Another two. Instantly, they're filled. And he goes, oh, go back and get some more. Across the way from where we were was a furniture shop. The manager was going, can't believe what he's seeing. Can't believe these chairs filled. He sees the Spirit of God moving on people. He sees people queuing. He goes, gets a chair from his shop, comes out, and he adds it to the end. Instantly filled. Gets another one out. And we had, like, all the way down the line, chairs being filled, people coming. It's amazing. It's amazing. Beautiful, beautiful ministry. It's marked by God's presence. It's marked by peace, gentleness, love, and compassion. The presence of God is something that I lean into a lot when I teach because it's so important that without God's presence, nothing will happen on the streets. And, you know, I'll just share this and we'll have our break. But Moses was a man who knew God's presence. We know this. The Bible says in Exodus that God met with Moses face to face, like a man would meet a friend. Isn't that beautiful? Mm. Just how it speaks of relationship. Mm. That God met with Moses face to face, like a man would meet with a friend. Just love that. And then Moses said to God, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us up from here. He knew, he was wise enough to know that he didn't want to go anywhere without the presence of God. And he says, how will anyone know that you're pleased with us? What are you saying? If we're your children, what will distinguish us? What will mark us out as belonging to you? What will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And what are you saying? Okay, we belong to you. We're your children. But what makes us different from any other religion, any other group of people? And it's a good question to ask yourself. What distinguishes you and marks you as different from another religion? And in Exodus chapter 33, verse 14, God said this, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. It was a promise of God, the Father, that he would be with his people wherever they went. And in the Old Testament, we read that the Ark of the Present, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Testimony was the instrument through which God manifested his presence on earth. Wherever the Ark of the Covenant was the Shekinah, the glory of God. Remember that? And it was a job of the priests, the Levite priests, to carry the Ark of his presence. So wherever the Israelites went, the priests carrying the Ark went before them. And remember, they came to the River Jordan. Remember, they came to... the land of promise was on the other side. This is where God wants his people to be. But there's always the impossible place. You will always find the impossible place. Where, when God is directing you, I'm sorry, but this is the facts. There's always something that is there that wants to hinder you from moving into the place that God wants you. It's called I've called it the impossible place. That's why the name of the book that I wrote was called Stepping into the Impossible. But here it was. It was the River Jordan. It was in full flood. It was impossible to cross over. It's interesting that the priest carrying his presence didn't look at the river and think, okay, well, let's just wait for the river to recede, you know, stop, you know. Well, maybe it comes a little puddle we can walk across. Sometimes we think, well, let's wait and wait for God to move. Doesn't work like that. God is waiting for us to move. He wants us to move ahead where there is no way ahead. Right? He wants us to take the step. It's called faith. So the priests, remember, they carry the presence of God, step into the impossible place. They step into the river. The moment their feet touch the river, something begins to happen. The water begins to pile up many miles down the road at a town called Adam. Okay? The river is piling up into a wall, which starts to head up into outer space as a sign of wonder for everyone in all the nations. I would love to have seen that. But when the priest stood in the water, now here's the thing, God wants to communicate something to you here. The water didn't suddenly instantly recede. Some of you have stuck your foot in the water and there's been no sign of anything. Some of us have been toe dippers, like, I don't like the temperature of that water. Don't like the feel of the water. But what they did is stepped in, they stood firm, they waited. They waited. But having stepped in, they stood firm. There is 40 miles of water between them and Adam. 40 miles have to go by of water. Doesn't happen like that. But slowly they would have begun to see, a little sign of movement. The water's starting to recede. Because there's 40 miles, a lot of water to go by. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
So sometimes we step into the water, we don't see anything. We think God's not doing. But actually, the moment we stepped in, he's begun to do something. Except you haven't seen the results of it yet.
Yeah.
You have to stand firm. You have to stand firm. That's what we've been doing 12 years in Corona. We stood firm. Now we see thousands come to faith. Then suddenly the water starts to recede. When you step into the river and stand firm, you know that you're a carrier of divine presence. Everything starts to change. You change the status quo of your town, of your city, of your nation.
Amen.
You have to step out there.
Amen.
Where it seems like impossible. Wherever it's impossible, the hardest place is the place where God wants to reveal his glory.
Amen.
It is. When you stand firm, carrying God's presence, it allows people to enter into the promises of God. It allows people to taste and see that God's good. But it needs a people who have faith to begin to do that.
Amen.
Okay, let's have a break there. Okay?
Amen.
Great. Praise God.
Okay, it's just coming up to 22. Let's have 12 minutes and meet back at 10 to 12. Okay? Got some tea and coffee. I'll put some biscuits out. Lovely sunny day. See you back in 12.
Sorry, I brought some sandwiches.